We are in Psalm 102. With Psalm 102, we are changing themes as far as the direction of the psalm. We had what I refer to as the Woe Is Me series, and we're kind of back to that idea, which is actually going to tie in with the morning service, so that's good. The title, we do not have an author identified. There's all kinds of conjecture. I won't go there too much. But it says, A Prayer of the Afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. And there's a good summation of what we have here. We have in verses 1 and 2 the idea of the cry of help. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. And so asking for God's intervention. Sometimes as we see in some of the Psalms, sometimes we're just overwhelmed by our circumstances. It is beyond us to cope. And I don't understand how the folks who do not know the Lord cope with some of the trials and difficulties that they face. And I'll come back to that idea in just a moment. Let me read the next thing. He's going to describe his situation. And he uses a lot of similes for things. He says, my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as a hearth. He's talking about, an old fireplace that maybe hasn't been maintained real well, and you've got the smoke marks coming around the edges of it, and so on. He says, "My heart is smitten, and it's withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." He is so distressed that his appetite is gone. By reason of the voice of my groanings, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a, and there's a list of birds here, and don't be trying to think. I can't imagine a pelican doing the birds. The words are uncertain. They occur infrequently in the scripture. So as far as a precise identification is concerned, it can't really be done, at least not at this point. But I'm going to come back to that theme. He says in verse 6, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone on the housetop. And the idea is being in a remote place by himself. He's alone. At least that's how he feels. And he has gone through some great trial, some great tragedy. And again, we'll come back to what that might possibly be. But the idea is that he feels very much alone. And that there's enemies. Verse 8, mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. So he's alone. His heart is aching. He is broken. He feels totally overwhelmed by his circumstances. His emotionally, he is drained. Right now, I'm actually taking, I think, 6 books with me to the coast, and one of the books I'm reading is Edmund Morris's *The Rise of Theodore Roosevelt*. And anybody read that? Roosevelt was an interesting man. Whether or not he was a student of the Bible, whether he was a believer or not, and a very moral man. He didn't drink. He almost never cussed. Didn't smoke. He was there's no record anywhere of infidelity in his life. He was a good man. And in 1884, when he was 25 years old, he was an assemblyman in the State House in New York, in Albany, and had become at that age, which is outrageous, the top guy. I mean, he came in second for the speaker because of party politics, but he was the one that ran through the bills, and he's the one that was seeking to end corruption and the spoil system and all the other things that were going on there. He's trying to right the wrongs, and he had just had a great victory in the House. He had put out 9 bills to end corruption, 7 of them passed. In spite of the bribes that were coming from the well-to-do and so on to try to keep the system in place. And he got a telegram that his wife of 4 years had just given birth to their daughter. And he was all excited, and people are giving him pats on the back and congratulating him. And then the next day he got another telegram. It said, "Hurry home. Your mother and your wife are both dying." And he gets home, and his wife, 2 days after she had given birth, came down with a bad case of Bright's disease, which is a kidney failure. And it wasn't necessarily related to her pregnancy. They're not sure. It was kind of an odd situation. And his mother had diphtheria, and they were both in the same house. And so his wife had gotten to the point where she hardly recognized him. And so he just sat there and held his wife. And then the word came, if you're going to see your mother again alive, you need to come upstairs and see your mom. And so he went upstairs and was there when his mother died, and they went back down and for 11 hours held his wife until she died. And he was just overwhelming. In his diary, he kept a diary. He was a meticulous writer. He just put a big X and said, "The light has gone out of my life." And he struggled with that for another 2 years. He finished his term as assembly, and then he went and he bought a ranch in the Dakota Territory, and he lived there for another 2 years, just out there. Left his daughter in care of his sister, and just went to get away from it all. If you don't know the Lord, you can run, and he's trying to do things to heal the heart. He's doing all he can humanly. And we do that. We strive, and the world does that. They're trying to heal the hurts. And you're in pain, and you're in grief, and the circumstances around you are overwhelming, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better, and I've got enemies over here, and I'm trying to fix this, but it's compounding. How do you cope? If you don't know the Lord as Savior, how do you cope? If you are on your own in the world, how do you cope? And the fact of the matter, this is why people do irrational and foolish things. And sometimes even believers do that. I mentioned, you'll see this, and maybe this has been your experience too. Even believers deal with this kind of thing in one of two ways. They either get angry, and they turn away from the Lord, or they turn to God. And you need the second one. And I'm going to be talking about, we're dealing with the wisdom of God in the morning service. And we're going to tie a little bit of this theme toward that. But here you have the psalmist. And he is overwhelmed by his circumstances. And it isn't just what he's seeing, but it's also how he's feeling. And you have to deal with the realities of how you feel. Me personally, I try to bury it, or I work through it. I just keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing, regardless of how I feel. And that's not always easy to do, and it's not probably always even the best thing to do. Sometimes it's a good to have a distraction and so on, but I need to be resting in the Lord. He is my source of comfort. That I have someone outside of myself to be there as a help. I have somebody there who is not only capable, but is more than willing to supply the need of my heart. And so he goes through this long thing, and then he says in verse 9, "For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping." Now, here this will get down to the point in verse 10, though. Why is the psalmist experiencing all these things? Now, sometimes we go through tragedy and trial and difficulty to refine us, to make us into something better once we're through all this. When we're in the midst of that, we are overwhelmed, we are distressed, and yet when we come out the other side, we can say, it was worth it. I wouldn't choose that route again, but it was worth it. It was worth it. And most of you can probably say the same thing, that there are a number of great tragedies, great trials, great heart-wrenching things that you've experienced in your life. And when you came out the other side, you wouldn't want to repeat the process, but you can see that the Lord does all things well and that there was a purpose for the trial, for the thing that you have gone through. And that in some ways, it has been a great, great blessing, that you learned lessons that you wouldn't be able to learn the other way. Sometimes we go through these things that for God to get our attention. Some of us are very hard-headed. I'm a believer. I know the Lord. I'm as certain of that as anything else. But there are certain things in my life that I want to do, or certain directions I'm wanting to go, or whatever it might be. And I know that God is not happy with that. But I'm determined to have my way, even though I am God's child. And God, the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, as a correcting father, keeps chastising me. And I am determined to have my way. And so we have this battle going on. Now, as a child, in a real life situation, in a family, sometimes the child knows that they have more endurance than the parent. I pray for Linda Fogle, who has young Pierce. She is his legal guardian. I think adopted mother. The child is actually her great-grandson. One of the things I pray for is her stamina. And that he would be a good boy and not run her ragged. He stepped out. My son ran me ragged. I mentioned before, between the ages of about 3 and 8, he got swatted at least once a day. And it wasn't like I forgot. It was like, no, I think I'm going to do what I want to do. And I know my parents said this, but I would rather do this because the punishment is worth it. I want to do what I want to do. And it was just wearying. And the blessed thing is, the child in a home situation sometimes knows that they can wait out the parent. With God, it'll never work out that way. Now, sometimes God gives us a long leash and lets us learn our lesson by going, okay, you want to have your way? Go ahead. Watch what happens. Sometimes God does that. God does a whole, because he's wise, he knows how best to deal with us as individuals. But sometimes we go through these great trials, these heartaches, and they are not based on circumstances that are happening to us from without. They are based on circumstances of our own creation, our own making. And so he says there in verse 10, because of thine indignation, Lord, you are angry with me because of something I've done. Thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. God, you are chastising me. Now, there's no other thing here that explains, there's no confession of specific sin or anything else. It just mentions, God is upset with me. And I'm going through these things because of things that God, because I've offended God. With that idea that we see up through verses 1 through 10, one of the, number of the commentators, the one that I think is probably best on this, suggests that we are dealing with an exilic psalm. And we get further into the body of it, and I think there's other evidences of it as well. In other words, the destruction of Jerusalem, the carrying away of the captives, and so forth. Now, was that an act of vengeance? The captivity. Was that an act of vengeance? The destruction of Jerusalem. Or was that an act of chastisement? Chastisement. 70 years go by. 70-year captivity mentioned 3 different times in the book of Jeremiah. And God sends them back. And they are forever cured of their idolatry. Now, they're going to have other problems. All right? We're not going to depart from the Scripture. We're not going to chase other gods, but we're going to become legalists and so on. But at least they kept the Scripture and didn't abandon some things. But they learned that lesson. They learned it very hard. But for 2,500 years, they have maintained the fact that they learned that particular lesson. And so God sometimes runs us through these trials for a number of different reasons. And we are dealing with a sovereign God who, in his wisdom, knows how best to deal with us, all as individuals. One of the things I'm going to, this is the mind-boggling thing to me. And I'll pardon me if I'll talk about it again when I get the morning service. You see cited over and over and over again in the scripture that God is the creator. And I've mentioned time and again, you cannot reconcile old earth geology and evolution and so on with a biblical account of creation. You can't reconcile the two. Not without doing violence to the scripture. And so you have that. But the mind-boggling thing to me is not that God spoke and there it all was. It's that he maintains it all during this time. And with all the minutia, in his wisdom, he is operating every last little detail in every individual person's life in the best possible way. And for believers especially, he is dealing with what is best for you and me. And he orchestrates all this thing with the millions and millions and millions of us, all interacting in this vast, intricate web. And he never gets confused, and he never gets lost, and he never gets delayed or anything. It all just comes together just as God has planned. That is the mind-boggling thing for me. I mean, I can make something, I can sculpt something, I can draw a picture. Some of you have seen some of the bird pictures and stuff in my living room. Those are ones I did years ago. And, you can make something. But how to make it all fit together and keep together and have all the pieces stay and deal with things that are outside of myself, that is just a mind-boggling thing to me. That God brings all of the millions and billions and trillions of pieces together and they all fit together just perfectly. Because he is a wise God who is omnipotent and omniscient. And he does that in us. We're going through these trials, these difficulties. We're in the midst of it, stuck in our spot of time where we're going through the pain, where we're going through the anxiety, where we're going through the heartache and the trial, all those other things that come with that. And sometimes we, God, how and why? Well, God isn't locked into where we are right now, and he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. So when the psalmist is going through this, as he will when we get further down, and we see this as a pattern in the Psalms, God, the psalmist will look back and say, all right, God, this is your nature. This is your character. This is what you are able to do. This is your power and your sovereignty and your care for me, your loving kindness toward me. And therefore, I know that this is not the end. If I am your child, and I am walking with you, this is not my end. That even if I were to suffer and die under difficult circumstances, this isn't the end. See, this is one of the interesting things. If God is just, that demands that this life is not all there is. There has to be more if God is just. Because he must punish, because we see this in the book of Job. Why is it the wicked prosper and thrive and all these other things? And then they die a painless death in old age, and they leave their legacy to their children, and it just continues on. And then you've got these godly folks over here that everything is trial and difficulty and pain and sorrow and grief. You know, God is going to bring it all together. A hereafter is demanded in order for God to be just. And so, and I don't want to chase that too far, and our time is up because I'm going to be dealing with it in the morning service. So, I don't plan this. It just works out this way. But very often what we cover in the Psalms ties and dovetails very nicely with what we've got in the morning service. So we're going to deal with the wisdom of God in the morning. It is a wonderful thing that we serve a loving and gracious God who is infinitely wise. And let's always remember that if we find ourselves in the dilemma that the psalmist is here in these first 10 verses. All right, let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for who you are. It is a great comfort that we have a God who is able and who knows and has our best, not only in mind, but as the purpose. And so, Father, thank you for that. May we rest in you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.